see in church today. And there's more than one meaning, more than one source of reflection for this unique Catholic custom that we have of, actually it's more than a custom, it's the liturgical law of the church to veil the statues in church, especially in the sanctuary. We are permitted to not veil the statue of Saint Joseph. There's a special exemption for that. Actually, it's not strictly required to cover all of the statues in the church. In the sanctuary, yes, the main statues, but the mind of the church is that we cover all of them. But since it's March and we haven't celebrated the Feast of Saint Joseph, we're not covering his statue till this coming Saturday. The purple definitely puts us into a deeper spirit of Lent. You know, we're creatures of sense, and the church is very well aware of that, and so the church puts things in the liturgy that put us in the right spirit, the right atmosphere. You know, we wouldn't have lilies all over the church and joyful organ and playing and choral singing, and those things belong to times of celebration. But we're entering the last 2 weeks of Lent called Passiontide, and the church calls upon us to enter into a deeper spirit. Well, the purple most definitely helps us. It's startling, is it not? The covering of the statues. So there's definitely one of the reasons for the purple, to help us be more reflective, to help us observe these last 2 weeks of Lent better. The purple also signifies the sad rejection of our Lord by his people. And it's quite the standoff or showdown, you might say, in today's gospel. Our Lord really calls them on the carpet, so to speak, today. And Father Clement Kubisch used to call this Passion Sunday the saddest day of the year, because we reflect upon his people, the Jewish people, rejecting him. And today's gospel is a reminder of what we hear in the last gospel almost every day at Holy Mass. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, this is not about anti-Semitism, not at all, because we love the Jewish people, but at the same time, we remind them that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is Almighty God. We read in today's gospel our Lord expressing himself both as man and as God. And nobody can reject God in his incarnate form and be saved. As St. Paul says, there is no other name by which we can be saved. Our Lord speaks as man. For example, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. So our Lord is speaking from his human nature, how his human nature is perfectly submissive to the divine will. He also continues, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. So again, it shows the humility of Christ in his human nature, which he is emphasizing and modeling for us. He says, don't take glory to yourself. Just as I would not in my human nature take glory to myself, but give the glory to God, so our Lord is teaching us to do the same. But before we close today's gospel extract, we hear these magnificent words that only God could say, Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am. Grammatically, that sentence doesn't make sense, does it? You would say, amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I was. But you see, God, this is our Lord speaking from his divine nature. Our Lord is saying that in God there is no time, there's no past, there's no future. God lives in an eternal now where he sees and knows all things that in our finite human condition we call past, present, and future. So once we understand that, now we see why our Lord, since he's speaking as from his divine nature, since he's speaking as God, cannot say, I was. He is the I am. You could even say that's one of the very names or expressions of God. He who is, not the one who was or the one who will be, the he who is. Only God can speak like that because he is outside of time. Or rather, I should say, he does not participate in the changeable nature of time such as we do. His human nature did, but his divine nature never changes. What a beautiful mystery that is, isn't it? That in God, the incarnate God, there's this changeable human body and soul, his human nature, forever linked in a mysterious way that we'll never comprehend to his divine nature. And in his human nature, our Lord will die on Good Friday. He will rise from the dead in his human nature. But his divinity always is unchanging. So, yes, all who wish to be saved must believe that Christ is God. The prophecies are there. They're unmistakable. I mean, just to take one example, remember when the three wise men came looking for the newborn king and said, where is he to be born? And Herod didn't know. He wasn't a Jew. So he turned to the Jewish leaders and they said, well, in the prophet Micaiah, it says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And sure enough, they went there and found him there in Bethlehem. I mean, that's just one of many prophecies. And not only that, our Lord worked miracle upon miracle, including raising people from the dead. There's nothing more that our Lord would need to do to compel our belief that he is God. He is the Messiah. How sad it is that the modern church of the Novus Ordo, the Vatican II, says, if you're Jewish, you don't need to convert. You have your own covenant. I see that as a complete denial of what Holy Scripture teaches. We, out of love, welcome all and invite all to be part of the mystical body of Christ. We don't want to reject our Lord and Savior. If we reject Jesus, what do we have? We have nothing. He is our Lord and our God. And he came to redeem us. He came to die. He came to give us every last drop of blood that he could give us in his mangled and tortured body. Who else has done this for the followers of his religion? Nobody. But Jesus has. The God-man. I think the most important lesson or important point I want to emphasize today, and this is the third aspect of the purple. not to harden our hearts. And when we read in the gospel that Jesus hid himself because for the nth time the people were rejecting him, spiritually that is true of all of us, that if we keep rejecting God's grace, if we keep saying no to God, starting with the smaller things and then ending with the big things, then one day God will, in a sense, hide himself from us. And we will then be in a very perilous spiritual condition. St. Alphonsus Liguori says that there is a limit to how many times we can reject grace, and God will then stop that flow of grace. These aren't his exact words, but words to that effect. And because we don't know how many times God will suffer that rejection of grace, it's better for us not to say, well, I'll just keep rejecting God's grace, I'll keep sinning during life, and I'll make my peace with God before I die. It doesn't work. Or it's a very rare thing. I think, if you read the saints, they say that is not the way to live, because the way you live is the way you die. So in the breviary for today, the church puts in the words, in the mouths of those who pray the breviary, to harden not your hearts. Actually, that's from Psalm 94. And what does hardness of heart mean? It means when a person keeps failing in the little things, and eventually it's that slippery slope starts to fail into greater and greater things. I talked about this two Sundays ago when our Lord talked about the seven devils coming into a man after the first devil had left. The very perilous spiritual condition, to say the least. And if we do not want that to happen, what should we do? Be faithful in the little things. Why? Because if we're faithful in the little things, we're going to be faithful in the greater things. But if we look with askance at the little things, saying that's not important, and that is definitely our human nature. We get tired of doing the little things well. Or we say, oh, that's not important. It's just a little thing. You know what happens? If we do not catch ourselves, we are going to slide down that slippery slope and end up committing great evils, great sins, mortal sins. It always starts with the little things. If we are faithful in the little things, my dear brethren, is that not the very definition of holiness? Could we be said to be a holy parish? Are we a holy parish of Catholics? We will be if we are careful about the little things. So as we enter deeper into the spirit of Lent, let's keep reminding ourselves, it's important that I do the little things well. This is the very definition of success in any area, any field. You have to do well the little things, otherwise you cannot be counted on to do the great things. And any time we've seen a slip sliding in our lives, any times we started to fall badly, was it not always because we weren't careful about the little things? So this is the very essence of holiness, to strive to love God. And this is what's so beautiful about it. This is such a positive thing. In being faithful in the little things, we're loving God. It's like when you love somebody, you don't just avoid hurting them in big ways, you avoid hurting them in little ways. And if you're not careful about the little things, you're going to hurt somebody in a big way. So again, if that's true of our human relationships, it most certainly is true of our relationship with Almighty God. And again, that is holiness itself, striving for holiness in our daily lives. Our hearts will not be hardened. Rather, they will grow in the love of God and, again, the true love of one's neighbor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.